Good afternoon again. This morning in our Bible study, we looked at the lives of the apostles, the 12 disciples that Christ called, and the what information there is about them, what we could learn from them, and who they were. They were not the only disciples of Christ. Christ had many disciples, and we too are called to be disciples. The word disciple means student or pupil, and is one who trains under a master. And we'll see that there were some who, of course, as we saw this morning in the Bible study, there were some when they were called, they immediately gave up everything and followed him, and others kind of hesitated a little bit. They weren't quite ready, but we have all been called to be a disciple. So today I want to look at what it takes to be a disciple, because if that is our calling, if that's what we're to be, then we should know what it is that we should be doing. It's actually the great commission of the church to make disciples. If you'll turn over to Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, we know that the church is put together as an organization not just for our benefit, but it is for the benefit of all. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, this is Christ speaking to the 11 disciples. He came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age." Amen. The Great Commission to go out and make disciples of the world has not ended. Some people want to say, well, we're done with that part. Now we want to just focus inward and make ourselves better. But that's not what Christ said. This is to go on until the end of the age. We're to be making disciples of the world. We have to teach them to observe all the things that Christ taught. We need to take the message to the world. But before we can do that, we have to know what the message is. We have to know what it is that Christ taught. We ourselves must become disciples. So today I'd like to look at some of the characteristics of being a disciple. And as we go through these, we can look at ourselves and see if we fall into these categories. Hopefully we do, and if we're short in some area, then we need to work on that so that we can not only be a disciple, but that we can start making disciples. The first thing is that disciples are learners. Disciples must learn. We must always be learning. In order to learn, we must be taught. God's not going to give us a job to do and not give us the tools needed to do that job. The original 12 disciples, of course, they had Christ with them all the time, and he was constantly teaching them. He's using every opportunity he could as a teaching moment. We have been given the Bible. That's our textbook. That is what we need to be studying regularly. We need to put it together line upon line and be ready always to give an answer for what it is we believe. You know, we can let something become a part of who we are and over time lose the reasoning why that is who we are or what it is that we're doing. We need to rehearse it all the time. We need to always be calling to mind why it is we're doing what we do. Because we do need to be ready to give that answer based on the instructions that we've received. We're led by the Holy Spirit to have understanding, but we also are given teachers. If you turn over to Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, we see an interesting thing here with the disciple Philip. Acts 8, starting in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what it is you are reading? To me, this is kind of an interesting thing that someone's in a chariot riding along reading the Bible, and all of a sudden there's someone running next to him saying, Do you understand what you're reading? I think that's one of the things that the disciples did that just kind of is interesting to take note of, that he was able to overtake this chariot and just casually start this conversation. I mean, if I was trying to run up to catch a chariot, first of all, I wouldn't be able to speak. I'd be breathing so hard. But I think this is pretty neat that he was able to run up and speak to him. So Philip ran up to him, verse 30, and said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture where he read was this. He was a lamb as a sheep. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare that his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? Verse 34, So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of some other? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So the Ethiopian realized he needed to be taught. Philip, spending many years being a disciple of Christ, was able to help him out. He was able to teach him. Are we able to teach those who have questions for us? We need to be able to do that. We need to be learners of the word so that we can answer people when they have questions. For us to be able to make disciples, we have to know it well enough to teach it. We have to be constantly learning and growing in the knowledge that we pass on. You know, we're told to pass the knowledge on to our children. And to do that, we have to be able to know what it is. Jesus never missed an opportunity to teach his disciples. You know, the strangest thing would happen around them, and Christ would turn that into a lesson for them to learn. Or they would misspeak and say a statement that Christ didn't agree with, and he would use that as a lesson to teach them. So we need to be good enough at learning God's way of life that we can teach it, whether in word or in deed. We have to be living it as well. When you learn something, it does you no good to just know it. You have to live it. So we can be making disciples out of how we live our life, how we react to certain things. What's our attitude like when we're driving, when we bump into somebody, not while driving, just in general, when you bump into somebody, or, you know, when someone does something rude to you, what is your response to them? We can make disciples out of people simply by how we respond. You look at the word disciple and you find it in the Bible both from a Hebrew and a Greek perspective. The word disciple really means a student or one who is a learner. To become a disciple is to put ourselves under the mentorship, the watchful eye and care of a teacher who is in a sense a master on a particular subject. And of course, we know that the disciples had the unique position of being under Christ, who was definitely a master of the subject. But we discipline ourselves. We need to become a learner, a student, all that individual knows. If we're reading the Bible, we need to be able to just take it all in. When we hear sermons and Bible studies, we need to really take them in and put them to use in our lives. We need to learn everything we can about particular subjects. That's what a disciple is, someone who constantly is paying attention and learning. We have apprenticeship programs that, You know, throughout the world, we make people into electricians or plumbers. I served an apprenticeship as a toolmaker. And, you know, for 4 years, I worked under one toolmaker, one particular craftsman who was very good at his job. And I was so hungry to learn. I would watch everything he did. I would, you know, sometimes beg him, let me do that, let me do that. And, you know, I wanted to learn to run every machine that we had, and I wanted to be able to do some of the things that he could do, just to take this slab of steel and make a very useful detail out of it. And it was something I was very interested in. So I went through this process for years, and along the way, you know, I would pick things up, and I was expected to retain that so that I could go back the next day if I had to and redo that. But also, I was still learning every day. I was always trying to learn something new. And even today, I still try to learn new things. But I would hear, I would learn by hearing and watching repeatedly, over and over and over. Sometimes it would get boring and it would be the same process. And I'd be like, yeah, I know how to do this. But you know what? You still can learn something. You can still get better. And that's the way we need to be with God's Word. We never need to get to the point where we're like, I know what he's going to say. I've heard this before. I've been listening to this sermon for 30 years. There's always something that we're going to be able to learn. As time went on and I became the instructor and I had apprentices working under me and I was teaching them and showing them the way, it was just a natural progression that I would take over and I would start training the next generation. The hardest ones to teach were those who thought they knew it all right away. They was like, yeah, I got it, okay. And, you know, there's been a lot of steel reordered over the years from people who's like, I know what I'm doing, I got this. And then I come back a little bit later and it's like, I forgot how to do that one thing and this is broke and now that's, and, you know, it could be a very expensive mistake sometimes. But hopefully it was a learning experience. But those were the hardest people to teach were those who just thought, I already got it. This is simple stuff. I remember one time we had a guy that wanted to work in the shop. And he was a truck driver, and he just decided, I'm tired driving a truck. I just want to be home all the time, so I just thought I'd come work in a shop. How hard can it be? Well, you can't. I mean, it can be easy, but you got to know what you're doing. You can't just walk in and jump into the middle of it. So there were those, and then there were others who would get to a certain level. And that's where they capped out. They're like, I don't want to know how to do any of that. I'll just do this the rest of my life. I'm happy just getting this far. We should never reach that point in our walk with Christ. We should constantly be learning. You've heard a sermon before. Listen to it again. Take even better notes this time. See what it is that's in there that you may have missed. Christ called 12 individuals to a lifelong job of being a disciple. They were constantly to learn. Right up until the end of their lives, they were always going to be learning new things. And as these men grew and learned, then they in turn started teaching. And Christ told them they were to go out and make disciples of the whole world. And that's the commission we still have today, is to go out and make the disciples of the world. Let's turn over to Luke 9, verse 1 through 6. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. As we talked about this morning in the Bible study, you know, these weren't men that were necessarily in a position that others would have looked up to as religious leaders, as someone they would go to for a healing or someone they would go to for advice. But these were the ones that Christ called because he knew he could work with them. He could make them his disciples. Luke 9, verse 1 says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went out through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Again, think of the ones that Christ called. All of a sudden, he's saying, all right, Here's what you're going to do. You're going to go out and you're going to preach and you're going to heal and you're going to spread the word. You know, they had to be taught. There was no apostle that just like, all right, send me out now. I'm ready to go. Of course, that wouldn't have worked. They had to work with Christ for years before that they were able to do that. So as learners and students of Jesus Christ and followers of his way, we have to be rooted and grounded in him. We need to have a good foundation. We need something to build on. You've got to start with a very good foundation and build on it from there. We are taught by God through his word and by teachers and ministers and other disciples sharing God's way of life. So we're constantly learning. We're constantly taking in the knowledge, but then we have to do something with it, don't we? As I said, it doesn't do any good to just have the knowledge and not let that lead to any kind of action. Let's look at an example here of a disciple that demonstrated the quality of being one who learns, who was willing to learn. We'll go over to Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Now there were many disciples Christ had besides the 12. The 12, of course, are the core group that he started with, but there were many people who were students of Christ. And now we're going to look at an example of one named Apollos in Acts 18, verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So Aquila and Priscilla did what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. He says, sanctify the Lord the God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So they saw this guy that was speaking well and he's speaking truth, but his knowledge was limited. So they took him aside and they instructed him a little bit more, and then he was an even more powerful tool to be able to go out and preach the word of God. And this also says something to him, that he was willing to learn. You know, he could have said, I can speak in front of a temple full of people. I don't need you to teach me anything. But he didn't have that attitude. He realized he still had more to learn. He was still willing to let that knowledge be given to him. And then he was able to go on with that knowledge and continue teaching. Discipleship involves letting your light shine. Once we learn, once we continue to take in that knowledge, then we need to start making changes. God wants us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. If you have been given understanding of God's word, you have a gift. You know, most of the world does not understand God's word. It's foolishness to them, we're told. We've been given a gift, and God wants us to share that gift in both word and deed. Yes, we can teach people, we can preach to them, we can help coworkers to understand things if they have questions or are floundering in their belief. But we also need to set the right example. We need to let them see what it looks like to live God's way of life. Luke 11, verse 33. Luke 11 and verse 33 through verse 36 says, this is Christ speaking. He says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. What's the use of lighting a light and then putting a basket over it? I mean, you know, if you go in a room, you're like, man, it's dark in here. And you turn on a lamp and then you cover the lamp up. It's still dark in there. What good was that? Christ says, nobody does that. Verse 34, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. what are we allowing in our bodies? What light are we allowing in? If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. That's what we're to do. We're to give off that light to those around us. We're to let them see what it looks like to live God's way of life. So we need to make sure that we're not just learning, but that we're taking it in and letting it change our lives, that we're letting it make us be doers of the word as well. Another characteristic of a disciple is that a disciple is a servant. Disciple serves. Being a disciple of Christ requires us to look beyond just our own lives, our own needs. Think about the disciples when Christ called them. We talked about that in the Bible study this morning. You know, it seems so simple. Christ went up to them and he said, "Follow me." And they were like, "All right, I'm with you." They dropped everything and took off after him. That's what we need to do. We need to have that attitude. It's not about our life. Being a disciple of Christ is more than looking inward and what our end goal is, but it's what can we do for those around us. Mark 8, verse 34. Mark 8, verse 34 says, "When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" And we saw that desire when we looked at the disciples this morning, the 12 disciples. They were ready. They took up their cross. They followed him immediately. That's what we're called to do. Do we desire to come after him? If so, that's what we must be willing to do. Matthew 8, verse 18. As I said, Christ had many disciples besides the 12, but not all of them were to the point where they were willing to just jump in and follow him. Matthew 8, verse 18. We'll be reading through verse 22. "And when Jesus saw great multitudes about them, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.'" This is quite a contrast from the other 12, isn't it? Christ says, "Follow me." And he's like, "Okay, but let me go take care of this first." Now, it says, "Let me go bury my father." The understanding here is that his father had not died. He wasn't maybe even close to death, other than maybe an elderly person. But, you know, if his father had just died, he would have been with his family, not here in this group anyway. So this was not an immediate need. This man was just not ready to follow Christ yet. Christ wasn't being cold to someone who had just lost a loved one and said, "You know, that'll be, don't worry about him. He's gone now." But he was just saying, you know, "Let the dead bury the dead." This man was not ready yet. He had loose ends he wanted to tie up before committing fully. We can't be that way. We need to commit fully and then let the loose ends be taken care of later. Our commitment has to be to following Christ. Christ said that he was the one who serves. He came to serve. Luke 22 and verse 27, he says, "Who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves?" Now, of course, the answer most people would say was he who sits at the table. But Christ says it's not. "Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I'm among you as the one who serves." Christ was definitely the greater of all, and he came to serve, not to sit at the table and be served. So what is the mindset of a servant? It's a mental shift. It's an unnatural change of mind. We like to be served. We like for people to do things for us, don't we? But Christ was talking about a conversion. Paul spoke of Timothy, who had this mindset to be a servant of the people. That's what they were called to do, was to be a servant of the people. We read about this in Philippians 2, verse 19 and 20. Philippians 2 and verse 19, Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know this proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." We need to be like Timothy. He was sincerely concerned about the state of the church, not just himself. Being a servant is a way of life that we need to pursue daily. It's not something that, you know, well, I guess I'll be a servant today. Or it needs to be a continual way of life for a disciple. Luke 9, verse 23 and 24, Christ says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." It's that important. Another characteristic of a disciple that we should be following is that a disciple produces fruit. Disciple produces fruit. John 15, verse 8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." John 15, verse 8. God is glorified when we bear fruit. What kind of fruit? What would we do that would glorify God? What kind of fruit would we produce? Well, of course, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, found in Galatians 5, verse 22 and verse 23. And I know this is one of those verses that everybody's heard a billion times. But you know what? We need to go back. We need to rehearse this list over and over. And we need to look at each one of these and think, is that in my life? Does that show in my character? Am I living a way that shows that I'm producing this fruit? Galatians 5, verse 22. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Those are the fruits that we need to be producing as disciples. A disciple of Christ will stand out in the world. We'll stand out because most of the world is not producing these fruits. Now, there may be some people that are very kind. There may be some people that are happy. But you're not going to find people who overall, as a way of life, produce all of these fruits if they're not following God's Spirit. Our lives should be based on the fruit of the Spirit. Love should be our motivation. What is our motivation for doing things? Sometimes it's, how's this going to help me? That should not be our motivation. Our motivation should be love. Joy should be our attitude. Peace should be in our hearts. Patience and longing for God's kingdom should drive us, should be a driving force behind us. Kindness should be second nature to us. Goodness should show through in everything that we do. We should show faithfulness to an extent that will give others hope. We should have so much faith in what God tells us that others can look at us and have hope in God's word. We should always treat others with gentleness. That's a quality that would really stand out in this world. You know, being gentle to somebody takes patience and time. You have to fully appreciate the whole situation sometimes to be gentle with somebody. Again, if we have gentleness, we will really stand out in this world. And we should always be in control of our mind and our actions. We should not let Satan rule over us. We should not let Satan cause us to jump to snap decisions. These are not the motivations and attitudes of most people in the world. The world is under the sway of Satan's influence, and they follow the works of the flesh. And if we go up just a few verses, Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, You know, just as you can see good works in somebody, you can also see the bad fruits in somebody. They're evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that's our way of life, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we need to put those things away from us, the works of the flesh. We need to be producing the fruit of the Spirit, the right type of fruit that God wants us to be producing. We need to let our light shine and glorify God. Matthew 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." People need to look at us and give glory to God through our attitude, through seeing the fruits that we are producing. Think about your day-to-day life. Are you letting your light shine in a way that people can look at you and glorify God? It's something we need to keep in mind. Another characteristic of a disciple is a disciple is humble. Humility is not something that comes naturally to us. I read a story not too long ago about Edgar Allan Poe, who had just finished writing a story. You know, he was an author. He wrote many books and poems and stuff. And he had just wrote a new story, and he was reading it to his friends. He had a group of people together. He's reading it to them to see what they thought of it. And when he got done, somebody critiqued it a certain way. And Edgar Allan Poe blew up. He was so angry. He took his newly written story and flung it into a fire that they had going, and it's gone, it's destroyed. And I thought, man, for the sake of humility, for someone critiquing him, we've lost out on probably a good work of literature. And I just thought that was kind of interesting. But we're told in Matthew 10 and verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Jesus Christ was telling his disciples then and now, which includes us, that if he, the master and teacher, can exemplify humility and serve his servants, then we need to do the same. We have no excuse for lacking humility. Philippians 2, verse 3. There is, of course, a lot more information on all of these topics than what we're covering in the sermon today. Things that we need to study and make sure that we are doing. If we're going to be a disciple of Christ, we need to make sure we are exemplifying these character traits as well. Philippians 2, starting in verse 3 through verse 8, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." I mean, there's an attitude that we have to have in doing anything. Even in serving somebody, we have to have the proper attitude. Do we serve to be seen? Do we help others because of what they can do for us? We're told that's not the way it should be. Nothing should be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Verse 4, "Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Christ humbled himself. You know, I don't think sometimes our mind can really wrap around what it is that Christ did. I really don't think sometimes we can comprehend where he came from to what he became and what he allowed us to do to him. Christ was very, very humble. Matthew 23 and verse 12 says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We're to learn humility. Would you like to be exalted? Would you like to exalt yourself? Or would you like God to exalt you? God tells us if we humble ourselves, we'll be exalted. Every year at Passover, we participate in a foot washing ceremony. That's to teach us humility. During Christ's time on earth, that was the lowest job a person could have. Could you imagine that being your job? You sit at a door and wash people's feet all day? Christ did this for his disciples and commands that we do it also. Even though it's not a custom in our culture anymore, it's still a humbling experience, isn't it? To sit down and wash someone else's feet. It puts us in the right attitude before we take the bread and wine. It helps us to remember humility. I don't know if I'm sure you probably do, but during the Passover service, I always like to picture Christ being there washing my feet. Boy, you want to talk about not feeling worthy. We understand how the disciples felt when he was doing it for them. John 13, verse 2. Let's turn over there. We'll see this ceremony of Christ washing the disciples' feet, something at the time they didn't understand, because this was a very lowly thing for Christ to be doing. They knew he was the master. They knew he was the Son of God. And for him to do this to them, they didn't understand at the time. John 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil already having put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. So Christ, there's the mindset right there. He came from God. He knew he was going back to God. All things had been put into his hand. He had no reason to be humble. Verse 4, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. Peter recognized this act as something that would have been done by a servant, not the master. He didn't want Christ to wash his feet. I always think it's interesting that the people who were told to go and prepare the room obviously made a foot washing station. The equipment was all there. Yet every disciple and Christ came into that room and no one offered to wash anyone's feet. No one wanted to take that position of a servant. The equipment was all there. The only thing missing was the attitude. Peter learned a lesson in humility and instructs us to take on humility as a disciple of Christ as well. You want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. First Peter 5, verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not for dishonest gain. What is our motivation? That's a question we should ask ourselves all the time. What is my motivation? Verse 3, not being as lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. There's plenty out there who want the positions that lord over somebody. They want to tell people what to do. That's not the position we should be looking for. We should be looking for the position of being an example. We drop on down, verse 5, it says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." Clothed with humility. It should be a part of our garments. It should be what we're wrapped in constantly is humility. "For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon him, for he cares for you." Again, do we want to be exalted of our own selves or do we want God to raise us up? Mark 9, verse 33. Let's turn over there. Of course, as we talked about in the Bible study this morning, the 12 that were called had their faults, just as we would have faults if we were called at that time to walk with Christ. We're called now to walk with Christ, and we still have our faults. Mark 9, verse 33 to 35. Sometimes the disciples did have a problem with humility. Mark 9, verse 33, "Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What is it you disputed among yourselves on the road?'" So as they were walking, there was a dispute that rose up among the disciples. But they kept silent. Why would they keep silent? They didn't want to answer him what they were arguing over. Maybe at that moment they realized what they were arguing over wasn't something that they should have been arguing over. Verse 34, "But they kept silent, for on the road they had been disputing among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, he called the 12 and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.'" So the disciples wouldn't answer him. They probably recognized the wrong attitude that they have. What do you think their argument was about? Do you think they were saying, "I'm a better servant than you"? No, I'm a better servant than you. I don't think that's what they were arguing about when they were arguing who was the greatest. Yet that's what Christ was telling them. If you want to be the greatest, you need to be the greatest servant. This argument with them came up again later, even the night before Christ was crucified. They still had to learn humility. An essential quality of disciples of Christ is humility. And the best thing to keep in mind is that if God can be humble, so can you. Another characteristic of a disciple is that a disciple is known by love. John 13, verse 35 says that, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." If we truly have love for one another, and that love is manifested in the actions that we take and the things that we do and how we serve each other, it will become apparent to the world that we are God's disciples. The word love is mentioned 215 times in the New Testament in 184 verses. God is defined by love. That's in 1 John 4, verse 7 through 9. 1 John 4 and verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this love of God was manifested towards us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." I want to read to you the vision statement of the United Church of God. This is taken from Ephesians 4 and verse 16 and Hebrews 2 and verse 10. The vision statement for the United Church of God is a church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity to bring many children to glory. We're to be growing in love. That's part of what our daily commission should be, to grow in love, to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity. We have a part in fulfilling God's great purpose for humanity, and that is bringing many children to glory. Romans 13, verse 8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Romans 13, verse 8. That should be our great debt to society, is that we owe love to each other. John 3:16, a very familiar verse that gets thrown out so many times, I think it may lose some of its meaning for people. They hear it all the time. But if you really take in what is said in John 3 and verse 16, it should really hit you in the heart. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus Christ was a gift out of love for us. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, Christ was talking to the multitude, and of course, as things are, they like to argue with him, and they wanted to try to catch him in something. They're always testing him. Luke 10 is the parable of the Good Samaritan. We could do a whole sermon just on this parable, but I'm going to go through it just because Christ used it as an example of what is love. Luke 10, starting in verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" So we see the attitude right away, right? The lawyer stood up and tested him. He's trying to trap him in something. "And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? And what is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" Do you put that much effort into loving God? All your heart, all your strength, all your mind? Christ said to him, verse 28, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now we're starting to get down to getting picky about it. All right, I can do that. I can show love. But who do I have to show love to? Because it can be easy to show love to some people, right? But there's some people. Some people you wonder, how does God even love that person? But he does. But some people we just don't always gel with very well. So this is what he wanted to know. Well, who's my neighbor? Who do I have to show this love to? And Christ answered and said, verse 30, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Wouldn't even acknowledge that he was there. I mean, saying "pass by on the other side" makes it sound like he consciously was walking towards him, saw him laying in the middle of the road, and thought, "I'm just going to go over here." Went to the other side of the road and passed by him, just left him there. And that was a priest. "Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed on by the other side." Now, he got a little bit closer, right? He came up, he looked, he saw what it was. Like, oh, man, that guy looked like he's in pain. I better go to the other side of the road so I don't catch any of that. Again, did nothing to help the man. Verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." And that's where it all starts, isn't it? He had compassion on another human being. The Samaritans did not get along with the Jews. This wasn't something that they would have expected. But he had compassion on them as a human being. Sometimes you just have to look at somebody as a human being, a child of God, and have compassion on them, whether you like them or not. But a Samaritan came as he journeyed where he was. He saw him, he had compassion. Verse 34, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Then Christ turned it back on the lawyer. He said, verse 36, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Now, the lawyer, of course, we see a little bit of animosity here towards the Samaritans. He wouldn't even say the Samaritan. He simply said the one who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Who is our neighbor? Who are we required to show love to? Who did Jesus show love to? We need to have that same outlook. Love should be our motivation on just about everything we do. Discipleship sometimes should be thought of as a verb, not just a noun. Not just something you are, but something you do. It involves action. If we are truly looking and have our eyes open, we will see people who have needs. What is our reaction to that? Do we cross by on the other side of the road? Is that showing motivation of love? When we see someone in desperate need, sometimes physical need, sometimes people just need hope. They need to see light shining in the darkness. Are we there for them? Why not let that light be us? Let that light be the love that God has for us, that we in turn have for those around us. We need to let the love of God be so abundant in our lives that everyone around us receives the light from it. That's what it's like to be a disciple of the living God. Jesus Christ said, follow me. He went up to men and he said, follow me. And he showed them a way of life. And it wasn't an easy task for all of them. They faced death, some of them many times. Tradition would say that every one of the disciples, except for one, was in some way put to death prematurely because of the witness of what they were following. But we need to be eager learners, just like them. We need to be those disciples, committed to his way of life, humble in attitude and spirit. It shows our love to God. It shows our appreciation for his love towards us. So take an active role in letting your light shine. You've received that light from God. Pass that light on to those around us. Each one of us is called to be a disciple.